Brother Chris's title for his service is Test Environment. Test Environment. Thank you, Brother Terry and Brother Ed. And it's a pleasure to be here. And we bring, I bring warm lapis. We have some of our Chicago brethren here, also from the Chicago Ecclesia. And we appreciate the wonderful partnership that we have with this Ecclesia, the Muhammad Ecclesia. We appreciate the service and support that we receive from Brother John and Brother Harry on so much. And then we were showing the picture earlier about John the Baptist coming to, the Lord coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John saying, so I should really be baptized from you. A similar thought comes to me. I should be sitting here and listening to these prepared and established brethren, and we so appreciate their service. But you have special love from the brethren in Chicago and from my wife, Sister Martha, who could not be here. And we wanted to just say that we appreciate the relationships that we have, both as groups of the Lord's people and individual friendships. We have so many wonderful connections here, and we appreciate what Brother Bill and Sister Pam are doing for Amelia and Andre, and the fact that they grow fond of the brethren here and of the meetings and the continuum. So we appreciate that you have this type of supportive environment. Okay, so speaking about environments, this word is kind of a little bit perhaps overused at times, but our focus for this afternoon is going to be what is it that testing has to do with our Christian life? And I'll give you a little introduction, but I'm kind of a little bit of a challenge because I know we just had our lunch and it may be a little long to the next break. And I'm mindful of Sister Martha's saying that whenever she can't sleep and would like to try to fall asleep, she's telling a story about computers. So, for some of us it may be exciting, for some of us it may be, oh yeah, this is how I can definitely fall asleep. But anyway, okay, this is not going to be just about computers, but we want to look at the scripture and related scripture that talk about testing. Consider and trying. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, says the Apostle James. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And on a personal note, and I'm sure many of you are interested in how things are made, but there's this wonderful show that sometimes they run a marathon on, and you can just kind of turn it on, and you see how they make tennis rackets, you know, how they make bolts. Then you get on to how they make tires, and you kind of begin to appreciate that behind this end product, there is this design that just simply overwhelms you. That if that design wasn't put in place, if someone didn't think how all these different elements are supposed to connect together, how the different parts and their dimensions are supposed to fit, you would not have the product that you want today. We want to have these reliable products. We want to have those products that will last for a while. So that means that design has to be focused on reliability. And, you know, some of these shows, for example, tell you how bread is made, and they'll go into the details of these big machines that, you know, get all the right ingredients, and these golden loaves of bread are exiting the this line here, ready to be packaged. Or one of my favorites was this aluminum, how they make aluminum, especially aluminum foil, because apparently this big aluminum block is pressed and rolled many, many times And out of this, pretty large size, but they make about 8 miles length of aluminum foil. So back in the day when our children were little and we were still making lunches for them, we as the Polish parents were using aluminum foil to wrap the sandwiches and give them. So when the kids come to school, it's only Emilia and Sebastian and some other Polish kids that have those sandwiches wrapped in aluminum foil, but everybody else has the proper, plastic bag or whatever. At any rate, we just see that there is design and there is parameters and there is some elements of that accuracy that has to happen. So there is a whole field that is responsible for assuring that these things happen. And in modern manufacturing, you can't just say, oh, I'm just going to put these things together and I hope it will work out. There is a quality assurance, quality control, and testing departments that are established in very well-respected and successful companies that actually do focus on the quality of these things. So they need to confirm that the product meets the specifications. That if it doesn't, then they have to say, we have a defect. Send it back to either the designer or the other department upstream. And they also work not only, especially in the software business, which is a little more along my lines, and I know Brother John Beeple will confirm that as well, that whenever there is a problem in a program or in the software, that's when you say, well, this is a defect, but not all is lost. We can go back, we can redo it, we can rethink it, and next time we run it, it's going to be better. So not only throw away the part that's broken, but also eliminate the reason why it's breaking. Try to improve the process. So even though you could say, well, it's really bad when the product doesn't meet the specifications, we throw it away, in a way, the fact that this product was identified as being defective and that there are certain issues in it, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing because it actually prompts the next actions for this manufacturing process. So, as you probably guess, there is some connection between our testing environments at work and the whole manufacturing environment, and perhaps our becoming conformed to the image and pattern of Christ, because this process is very well thought out. It's planned in advance and supervised by God. Like we read in Romans 8:28, this is the complete Jewish Bible translation. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for, or even into, that's Greek Strong 15:19, for the good of those, or into the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose. And in Romans 8:29 to 30, we read, continue to read, because those who He knew in advance, He also determined in advance that they would be conformed in the pattern of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He does determine in advance, He also called. And those He called, He also caused to be considered righteous. These are slightly different words that we would know in King James. And those whom He caused to be considered righteous, He also glorified. So you see a whole process, and that conforming to the pattern of His Son is really the objective of our Heavenly Father when He works with us as His consecrated children. And if it's conformed to the pattern, that means there is a set of specifications, requirements. Now, we know each of us has a different talent. We know each of us has a different mind. So it's not like we are just going to be coming off this this belt in the factory exactly the same widgets. This is different. But it is that there is a certain basic set, we think, of parameters that have to be both conformed, and we have to somehow be tested to really assure our Heavenly Father that we are able to continue on this path and that we're able to grow and be brought into this new environment of which we will talk a little bit. But here we have this scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15. It was already mentioned today. Study to show your son approved. And here this Greek word here is dokimon, tested, qualified, properly acceptable, even like current after a sale, and that would be like a test of verity of a material, and study to show yourself approved, which is from this very nice application scripture for Paul, which kind of shows you very nice connection between the Greek or the Hebrew, the Strong's. It's very similar to online Bible, but just kind of more along the lines. If you want to see this word, you just click on that Strong's number, and then you get the whole list of scripture for all. Another scripture we quoted earlier, happy is the man who, remaining under trial, that's tested, becoming, he shall begin. This is definitely our dialogue translation, but what we are pointing out is the same word, dokimos, right here at the end of this line, that shows this meaning of being tested, qualified. So, we know that this is what we are facing. This is what we are expecting. Each of us is undergoing certain kind of shaping and forming experiences, and then a certain test has to occur. And you know, if we look at it as though as a mind map of how our test looks, this is kind of sometimes a helpful way of considering some topic and kind of breaking it down into different categories. Apparently, that's how our minds sometimes are stimulated to think about topics. So our experiences and trials of different kinds, they might be very severe, they might be less severe and bearable. They might be about our weaknesses, something in our health, perhaps our emotional makeup, our financial situation and trials. But they are all common, like all other people have in the world, except they are being washed by our Heavenly Father. They may be interpersonal trials, our dealings with others, perhaps receiving unjust persecution, or maybe struggles inside of our minds that perhaps never make it outside, but the Lord knows about them, and He watches how we work them out. But they're definitely custom-made and custom-adjusted so that we can be shaped fashioned into this pattern. Perhaps sometimes they are unclear, but then we ask the Lord for His guidance and clarification. So, oftentimes, and we'll come back to this, there is this question of something happens to us during the test. There is some action that happens upon us. Maybe it's a conversation that we have with somebody. Maybe it's a situation beyond our control. Maybe in our financial or some interpersonal situation. And it's an action which calls for a reaction or a response. Or if someone calls it stimulus to response. And I think what's important for us is that in our Christian life we find ways to space out this time between the stimulus and response, and to train our Christian responses as though to develop what the sports people call muscle memory. That whenever an experience comes, you already know, because you've done this before, you've had this before, you know how to respond. So, what do we need to demonstrate when we come from, what do we need to prove in our experiences? Whether we are becoming like unto Christ. Are we studying that model? Are we spending enough time to really explore and understand our Lord Jesus' character and everything that He represented in the Word, the words that He said? Our faith, and we had a beautiful testimony from Sister Jackie at the Harvest Convention about one individual's faith. And I appreciated what you said, Sister Jackie, about that sister was just such an example of believing in the Lord's leadings and His ongoing presence in her life. Obedience, endurance, not just for a few minutes, as sometimes, that's probably my weakness, about being very strong and long-term enduring and patient. So long-suffering, patience, strength of will, our love may be tested, our dedication and focus to the Lord, our courage to resist temptation, and whether we are just knowing something theoretical or are we proving it in our practical life. So now the question is, what degree of approval must we gain when the Lord will say, yes, you are conformed to the pattern. You are definitely ready to go on either to the next stage or maybe this is the end. I'm completely happy and trusting you. We see here that in 1 Peter 1:7 says the proof of your faith would be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. If your proof of faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that proof of faith that we wish to have at the very end, this revelation of Jesus Christ in our personal life cycle, so to speak, of us as becoming conformed to His pattern and then having the privilege of being part of this revelation of Jesus Christ. So, how do we know and how much is of approval is required? Can we obtain a perfect score on our tests? And do we really need this perfect score if the new creation, when born, will be perfect and immortal? And, you know, it's a valid question. You know, oftentimes, and I think we try to think about ourselves. You know that hymn that says, when I think of self, I tremble. When I think of you, I'm strong. When I look to you, I'm strong. And that's definitely... I think there's not a single person in this room that will say, I don't tremble when I think about myself, just my own qualifications. And so I think we all would agree with that. But we know that it's in Christ. But how does it really work? Like, to what extent does God have to know this Chris, or this Harry, or this John? They are really, there's these specifications. They've gone through this experience. They've proven that they are faithful. And that's kind of a question, because on the one hand, we may fail. And yes, we know, no, this is their frame. This is their makeup. I know that if they are given better, more perfect condition, they will be either faithful or they'll do better. So I think my conclusion, and perhaps you might think similar or differently, is that the Lord knows us, and He knows exactly to what extent His requirements need to be met in practice in our lives. We know in part, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, the apostle says, but we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And he talks that when, you know, he was a child, he used to speak as a child, and so on, but then, he says, I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. And that is what we want to emphasize. The Lord knows us fully. And so He knows the material and the makeup of which we are made. There is an element of our will, which He cannot, does not want to violate and does not want to impress on. But our will is to be conformed to His, to become His will. And we, of course, know in the Psalm 139, you have searched me, you know me, even you know my words before they are on my tongue. So His knowledge of us is very complete and very thorough, like a good tradesman will understand the properties of the material and will say, okay, I think I can depend on this material up to a certain point in this situation or for this purpose. So, if God knows us so well, doesn't He know the outcome of our trials? Do we still need to be tried? If He knows, they will just do well. Well, we know that in the case of our Lord, He was tried, just like we are tried, and He did not sin. And the freedom of our choice requires that we test and practice and positively demonstrate and exercise our faithfulness. And here is the scripture about our Lord. In Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. So, that enduring trial. There's a certain balance that we think the Lord has between completely trying out and breaking us, or bringing us to the point of being satisfied that under a more perfect condition, a better frame, that we would be meeting His criteria. That's my thought. Perhaps you will have some comments on that, and we can talk about that during our break. But we read about Jesus' trial in volume 5, page 423. Among the angels who retained their first estate and loyalty to God, no doubt there might have been many found who would have gladly undertaken the accomplishment of the Father's will and to become man's ransom price. But to do so would mean the greatest trial, the severest test to which loyalty to God would be exposed, and hence the one who would thus manifest his devotion and his loyalty and his faith would be worthy of having the very highest position among all the angelic sons of God, far above the angels and principalities and powers and every name that is named. Moreover, it was part of the divine purpose to make use of this opportunity to illustrate the fact that whoever seeks to exercise his own selfish ambitions, as Satan did, shall be degraded, abased, while on the contrary, whoever shall most thoroughly humble himself in obedience to the Heavenly Father, will and plan, shall be correspondingly exalted. And God so arranged his plan as to make this feature a necessity, to the intent that in his manifestation of divine sympathy and love for the world, an opportunity might also be afforded for the manifestation of love, humility, and obedience of the only begotten of the Father, his well-beloved Son, whom he delighted to honor. So we see how the rules and principles of this testing are that if anyone wants to exercise selfish ambitions, they will not do well in this environment. But rather, if anyone humbles himself and exhibits obedience to the Heavenly Father, they will be exalted and they will be assisted in this path. So sometimes we will say, well, how easy is it to recover from my faults and these different trials that I have? And for example, if I fail, can I just press the undo button? And in software, it's easy. You just press a few keystrokes and you are back to where you started. But I think that for us as Christians, an undo button is not that easy. Even though we totally believe in God's forgiveness and the blood of Christ, we want to realize that this is not trivial, that we are, under a trial and that we are responsible. Our undo button is to seek God's forgiveness for sins and failings. And we, of course, remember the words of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But even though we will receive the forgiveness, there is some consequences to the errors that we make. There is some lost time. There are some consequences that definitely will stay with us. It would be better if we didn't have to make the mistakes. But if we do, we perhaps learn from them, and more strongly so, even though we should not, as the Apostle says, we should not be more sinful so that grace can abound more. By no means, he says. So therefore, it is better to be very careful and actually not get into issues that call for the undo button. As someone said, don't take the poison only because you know the antidote. And thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So, in our case, we want to think that the Lord will probably put us through another experience if we do fail and we seek His forgiveness, that perhaps at some point in the future we'll try and we will have to redo it. It reminds me how when we were, when our children were little and a situation in the room arose that they did not behave right, maybe sometimes we did not behave right, that we said, okay, shall we redo this situation? Okay. So we basically go back and say someone entered the room and they didn't say the right thing. We just try to almost like pretend that we are rewinding. And now we're going to play it the way that it should be played. It was very refreshing, and it reminds us of that patience that the Lord has with us also in our spiritual lives. So our testing environment, you know, in technology, sometimes they call it a sandbox. It's an area in which we can grow and we can develop the product, still make a mistake, and yet be able to recover from it. And if we recover, if the product is corrected, and before it makes it to that production line, it still can be done and can work for the benefit of those who will use it. And I think this is the analogy that we're trying to draw here. That right now, during the gospel age, in the church's career and development, and for each of us individually, we are in this test environment where certain corrections, certain defects are still expected, and they will have to be made sometimes. They have to be then corrected and then retested. And you know, in the software industry, we always have this technology department. They sometimes don't have a lot of time on the weekends. They have to work on the weekends because then nobody really uses the real system, so they can implement the changes. And sometimes they have to be kind of doing this invisible work. And when the final product is delivered, really no one pays attention that much to what the work that has gone. But now they can use the end product. I think that it's kind of similar to the church's experience in the gospel age, that we are kind of a little bit in an invisible environment. We're preparing both ourselves as the servants of that future removal of the body of sin, as we've learned this morning, to be exactly fashioned for this work. And that involves testing, and it involves making definitely some errors and learning from them. But why is it necessary that we do all this testing right now? I mean, sure, we have to meet the specification. We have to know what we are doing. That's for sure. There's this one very important thought that I think we all kind of know, and it's a little more mechanical as well. And why it's mechanical is because something has to go before something else. Brother Russell says on page 63 of the sixth volume, God determined that none could be created to so high a station, we're talking about new creation here, who must have their trial first, to so high a station that, and then be given a trial, but that on the contrary, whoever should be constituted members of this new creation must have their trial first, and must prove their loyalty to their Creator and to the principles of His righteous government, must absolutely, before they could be exalted to this high estate, to this new creation of the divine nature. I think I missed the word there. But we understand that the sequence should be that way. We have seen that man's trial and testing as to his worthiness of life have been arranged for the original human perfection in which he was created. Then there was his fall and his redemption and the recovery and restitution of all his race found worthy. We have just seen too that the angels were created in the holiness and perfection of their nature and are subsequently tried and tested, as it's evident that is similar, excuse me, but it is evident that a similar procedure in connection with the new creatures of the divine nature, namely their creation perfection to this nature and their subsequent trial, would not do. And here is the gist of it. Why? Because a most important element of the divine nature is immortality. And when we come to understand that this word signifies a death-proof condition, we can readily see that to have created any beings on the divine plan, immortal, death-proof, and then subsequently to have tried and tested them, would have meant that had any failed to come up to the required standard to absolute loyalty to God, they would have been immortal transgressors, who could not have been destroyed, but continued existence throughout eternity as transgressors and sinners, would have been so many blemishes, blots upon the fair creation of the universe, as God intended eventually shall be. So we see here the deep wisdom that God has for us to be shaped, to be exercised, conformed to His image right now, because there is a critical point beyond which passing some defects would not really make any sense. And we have some examples from this, of course, from our regular daily knowledge and product development. Things have to be tested thoroughly before the release. It's much easier when a dummy gets hurt before the real passenger is affected by an accident. And from the manufacturer's perspective, as you know, it's infinitely cheaper to have this type of testing happen before the product is released. How much money does the word recall mean? And how much lost reputation to a manufacturer? We know that our God and His character cannot be blemished by a poor outcome. And therefore, there is that responsibility that His plan has to ensure that everything that He passes to the production stage will be thoroughly faithful and thoroughly proven. So, it's better to test things when they are still not completely prepared. Maybe when you have this nice and shiny bike with which you get for your children in the store, you have to have this confidence that it has been already tested a number of times before it was nice and shiny, before it didn't even have to be painted, because paint was not part of that, in that case, the strength test of this equipment. But it had to be tested for durability. Or when you have a certain set of tests, such as in these pictures, we have some vehicles that are being put on a ramp, and that angle gets increased higher and higher, and probably the brakes are tested or something like that. Doesn't that just remind you of a certain, perhaps, experience that you had where you had a certain increasing level of difficulty, and whether your braking system would still hold it? And perhaps that's something that the Lord needs to know. Now, He uses some techniques and measurements that make Him sure or make Him aware of how we, each of us, are doing. So let us not necessarily go into some sad stage conclusion or compare one to another, because each of us would proportionately have the right test. But as you see, it's the test of fire, it's the test of various other sensory areas. Here, safety first. You know, you can't just release either a high chair or a helmet if it hasn't been tested previously. So, you know, it's something different. We cannot really make this analogy totally. Each of us is different. It's not like it's a factory of identical things. But we each have a different function, just like parts in the body. And the church's trials are tailor-made for each individual and form us and shape us for a need in the world's recovery process. And thus our testing is a test of many prototypes, not a selective spot checking of a statistical piece. And Brother Harry, we were talking about the Six Sigma standard, where out of a million parts, somewhere like three or four would only be allowed to be defective, but the rest, out of the million parts or products, have to pass that test of quality and have to be defect-free. And there have been great standards that were developed by men that we take it from the ground up. I'm sure you're familiar with some of these things, that if these subcomponents and these different minimal or elementary responses are not corrected, then whatever is built on top of that will not stand as well. And the recent experiences from our consumer, just not too long ago, about a year ago, the phone that started exploding or burning out, to the extent that every passenger service agent, every bus driver or a bus depot owner would say, Note 7 does not belong here. I don't want to have that model. Or like we had to have an experience with, not that this happened to us with our washer, but our washer was one of those that had to be replaced. And it really brings back those thoughts about standards that have to be really very thoroughly checked and tested. Here is a few years ago, the Apple Maps released a map that showed this type of road going across, I think it was Niagara Falls, where it kind of like goes down, or here the Chicago Beam that shows that simply they did not do enough testing. Now, some time ago, I watched this movie with Charlie Chaplin, The Modern Times. If you remember, there's this scene where they bring in the eating machine, and they basically tie him to a table where the eating machine is going to feed him. That was basically that scene in which he, poor man, is basically being, you know, there's a demo of how the machine, and this was a corn on the cob, and all the engineers are just going very surprised that the machine is malfunctioning, but at least the mouth wipe was working very well. So when we think about it, we really see how much pressure there is too on those who are releasing the product to prove that the product is good. They're kind of like their pride, their sense of ownership belongs on that. And so there is a certain kind of conflict of interest in there. You know, you could almost say that God would want to have His name be clear always. And perhaps it would be in His interest to say, oh, all my products are good, and of course we know God does not do that, but you could kind of say that, well, we are His children, so maybe just like we are toward our children, a little protective, a little, you know, forgiving. So, I think that the Lord, God, has created an environment in which He Himself not necessarily is testing, but rather is allowing certain third parties to be those agents that test us. So there is not a conflict of interests. And you know, it's typically too when a developer writes a program you know, he says, well, this really looks, the screen looks nice, everything is good, I think it's good. And then a person from the testing team comes on and says, let me tell you if this is good or not. You might be too partial to it. You wrote it, you created it, but I will tell you whether it's good. And so, by this analogy, we know that there are blind spots and beams in our eyes, and sometimes we cannot tell whether we are doing the right thing. So therefore, as Brother Russell observes, that there are many agents of Jehovah, innumerable agencies connected with one another, and we discern that sometimes He, even though eventually He will destroy and restrain evil, we shall discern that He permitted it only to test, prove, refine, and polish, and to make His own holiness, gracious character, and plan the more resplendent in the sight of all His intelligent creatures. Some other testing agents that we can consider in our development as Christians. We ourselves test the influences and teachings. We are reminded to also prove all things and test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The Word of God is oftentimes also described as this testing angel. And we remember the scripture from Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrows. And how well this, the word of God helps us discern the different mechanisms, dynamics that happen in our decision-making process. And I think we were discussing in fellowship how it's through the Word of God that we discern ourselves better. And you know what? Sometimes it's good to have other brethren too be this kind of agent for us. And ask them, how do you think I'm doing? What can I do differently? How would you help me? You know, there's even this notion of foot washing may kind of be akin to this type of activity where you are trying to help somebody. And you know that neither this person, when you wash somebody's feet, they are probably not very comfortable with it, just like, you know, Peter wasn't when Jesus was trying to do this kind of lowly thing. And you are not comfortable with it. And yet, it's the thing that requires kind of mutual humility to the purposeful growth of our character and knowledge. So let's look for these different occasions. I think it's good to find a way to convey certain wise advice, but be assured and always assured of always having the best interest of one another in mind. God's providences and the world as we know. I like this picture here. This is a picture from a NASA launch, a successful launch that, you know, many years a team had worked on, launching a vehicle or some other project. Many people are very interested in the success. Now, in this case, it's people, but in the spiritual sense, we know about the scriptures that the angels always behold the face of the Father, and there is a great joy in heaven when a sinner turns away from their sin. And I often think about that there is some spiritual agents that are very happy to see our progress, and of course our Lord and the Lord Jesus. There are various areas in which our analogy from testing could be drawn, and there is this regression testing. Regression happens when you break something while trying to improve something else. So let's say you focus on this one thing and you try to, let's say, fix, make a certain thing perfect, and then you cause another aspect of your product to go out of balance. And then you cause kind of like a regression in which you have to bring it back to balance. And so therefore we have this balance, and in this case we remember Ephesians 4:11 about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and all the different talents that we can use to grow by. There are definitely processes of managing the defects, and that's something very important. Like we said at the beginning, that without those defects happening in our Christian growth, we wouldn't know that there's a problem, and we therefore should not really despair that something wrong has happened. And I remember just not too long ago, Brother Harry's discourse at the West Suburban Convention that alluded to that these various temptations and these various things are really in a way to help and to correct and help overcome. Here's a quote from this writer whose name is Stephen Richard Harvey, who wrote this book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. I'm sure some of you have heard about it, but this is something that I think is a good reminder for us. The key to being proactive is remembering that between stimulus and response, there is a space. And that space represents our choice. How we will choose to respond to any given situation, person, thought, or event. Imagine a pause button between the stimulus and response. A button that you can engage to pause and think about what is the principle-based response to your given situation. Listen to what your conscience tells you, and we can add, listen to what the scripture tells you, listen to what you have learned as a child of God, and listened for what is wise and the principle-based thing to do and then act. So if we could only have that kind of speed that when this stimulus, that experience, that that action happens, we kind of hit the pause button and say, this is my opportunity to make that decision. What is that decision? Can we like extend this time to be a little longer before we act and respond? And I think with time, our speed of responding improves by the Lord's grace. And so, even though we kind of went a little bit all over the place, I just thought that it would be good to stimulate our minds in this direction, where we try to understand that there is a design behind our trials, that God is definitely wanting to release a product in which He, in His own way, will have the confidence that the faithfulness, the reliability has been demonstrated. And even though our frame is fallen, He finds that that point which definitely confirms that we are proven faithful. And so now we remember the scripture in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, but being proven through fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope that these things will be helpful to us as we consider the environment in which we are, our test environment, and why it needs to be this way, and may the Lord bless you.